Look with me at Matthew 25, verses 1 through 9. Interesting, this parable has always been interesting to me. Then the kingdom of heaven will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Duh. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, said, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." All my life, I have heard this parable and I've read it, and I've never really understood the five. I mean, I know the whole point of the thing is be ready. That's the point Jesus is making. But I've never understood those 5 foolish virgins. They had lamps. They knew how lamps worked. They had the same equipment as the wise virgins. They knew what was coming. They knew that lamps had to have oil in them. This is very basic. And yet they procrastinated. They took a nap. They even trimmed their lamps. And I thought, what does that mean? Well, I mean, they decorated them to try to make them fancier. They trimmed their lamps in preparation for the bridegroom. Just one little oversight in this whole thing. They forgot to have oil, enough oil for their lamp. And when they appealed to the wise virgins to use their oil, the wise ones said, "Everybody has to get their own oil. You have to buy it for yourself." You see, oil comes at a price. It's not free. It's not free. It costs you something. And everyone has to be responsible to remember to get his or her own oil. You may want somebody else to give you some of theirs, but really, you got to get it yourself. And it always costs us something. There's always a price involved to have what you need in order to be ready. This is sort of like the mom who says to the child that's going off to college, "Now, you're going to have to set your alarm and respond to that because mom won't be there anymore to wake you up." As I thought about the issue of readiness and all of that that was going through my mind there, I happened to read another article, which I'm sure many of you have read also, about Ravi Zacharias, who is dealing with inoperable cancer right now. And I've so appreciated him through the years. Just a tremendous apologist for the kingdom of God, just a man of amazing intellect. I love his thoughtfulness and his writing. But he's had the best medical help that it would be possible for him to have. But his whole trust is in the Lord. It's just in the Lord. And it reminded me, in reading that article, of Proverbs 21, verse 31. It says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord." The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. So the practical measures are taken. Insurance issues are handled as best they can be. We're trying to be good stewards of our bodies, trying to eat right, trying to exercise. We're trying to follow good advice from good doctors that really care. But deliverance is still of the Lord, isn't it? I don't know I don't know if they're ever going to get a vaccine for COVID-19. I don't know. But I'm not living for that. There are many things that there's no vaccine for. There's no vaccine for HIV. No vaccine for AIDS. So, I don't know. But we're called to do the practical things as best we can. But our trust is not in the horse. Our trust is in the Lord. The five foolish virgins got a few things right, but they forgot the most important thing. They didn't have any oil. It's possible to get some things right, but miss the most important thing, the most basic thing. I don't know how you've been feeling, how you're processing what we're all walking through right now. But I've been feeling that there's so much emphasis everywhere. You know, I'm a news buff. You know that about me. I follow the news just a lot. I hardly watch news anymore because all the news is about is COVID-19. Coronavirus. There's so much emphasis on it that it's possible for us to forget the most basic points of understanding in this crisis. See, family, here's what is dawning on me, and I'm grappling with this even as I'm talking to you about it. Principles of the kingdom are made to work in a crisis. We don't go through the crisis and put the kingdom aside and say, well, that's going to be later, but right now I got to just work on the horse. Our trust had better be set in something more than the horse that's prepared for the battle. In fact, the kingdom is designed for chaos. Think about it. The kingdom is designed for the chaos called life, called marriage. The chaos called jobs, raising kids, paying bills. The kingdom is made for that. God said to Isaac, don't go to Egypt to get help. Go over here to Gerar where they're having a famine. Dig out some wells over there where they're having a famine. That's where you'll see the kingdom work. Don't go to Egypt, where they've got everything you need. Go over there where they're having a famine. And did you know that that's the only place ever in the Bible where it ever says anyone got a hundredfold return? Do you know that? Only place. Went to the hardest place and dug out some wells that had been filled up. A lot of work. Sometimes your faith operates one shovel full at a time. Yeah. Sometimes it's just tough. It's just one shovel full at a time. We want a miracle. God says, pick up the shovel. Hard place. God's kingdom is for chaos. It's for tough places. Remember Elijah? By the brook? Brook dried up. God dried up. And God said, it's okay, Elijah. I'm going to send you over here to the widow of Zarephath, and she's going to provide for you. She's going to take care of you. So he trudges over there. It's quite a long distance, by the way, if you look at it on a map in those days. He goes over there to the widow of Zarephath. She's getting ready to die. She doesn't even have enough to eat herself. So God sends Elijah, is going to be provided for by a woman that's in a famine getting ready to die. She didn't even have enough food to survive one day herself. See, God sends the kingdom into hard places. The kingdom is made for chaos. The kingdom is made for tough places. In times of crisis, Christians, believers, ought to think different than the world, act different than the world, live different than the world. There ought to be a distinctiveness about the way we walk and live and carry ourselves. God's word has not been canceled because of an epidemic. We have to not forget the oil of the Holy Spirit, the basic ingredient of the oil of the Holy Spirit. That's the most important thing. I know and I see it. I know that we're all trying to make the scripture fit into our viewpoint, and we try to shoehorn in a verse maybe that doesn't even mean something into our view, the way we want it to be. But there are some big, broad, sweeping themes of the Word of God that God calls us to, and they don't require any grooming. They don't require any trimming around the edges for us to make them fit. They are abundantly clear. So like the oil in the lamps, let's get the basics right. I wrote down, thinking about this, I wrote down a list of five things which we must not forget in a time of crisis and chaos. And I wrote them so fast, after I read that about the oil and the lamps, I wrote down these five things so fast I could hardly read my own handwriting. Here's what they are. Number one, don't forget to read the Word. Don't forget to read the Word. Be confident in God's provision. Be confident in it. God's people have always had to stand against the enemy's designs. You know that. And though I do believe that God has allowed this present pandemic, it comes straight from hell. It is hell's intention. And though the horse is prepared for battle, we better keep remembering that deliverance only comes from the Lord. Get that right. Think about the 12 spies sent into the land by Joshua. By Moses. Joshua and Caleb were the spies. 10 came back and said, the problem's too big. The problem's too big. We can't deal with it. But Joshua and Caleb said, the problem's big, but God can handle it. God can do it. Listen to this. If Moses had gone by a vote, they would have missed God. It was 10 against 2. If Moses had called for a vote and said, we're going to go with the vote, they would have been dead wrong. Because 10 said, no, better not do it. They would have missed God. Family, that's a basic precept in the kingdom. Let's not forget it. Let's not forget it. When we're faced with big problems, sometimes we need to just get hold of the Word of God. Remember David and Goliath, one big giant and one young boy. But God was bigger than the problem. There's a portion of a letter I got from Karen Dudley, pastor down at International Street Church. She said, this morning I was reading about David and Goliath. Goliath was on the hillside taunting the Israelites for 40 days and 40 nights. Israel was paralyzed. Then along came David and declared, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This passage reminds me of how for the last 40 plus days, America and the world has become immobilized to act on the freedom we were given at the cross of Calvary by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe God is giving us a new backbone to act on His behalf and take back what the devil has tried to steal from us, that is, our very lives. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace had to decide if they feared God more than they feared death, more than they feared Nebuchadnezzar. And when they were threatened, they said, "O king, we have no need to answer you in this." In other words, we don't even have to stop and think about it. "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king, either way. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." I mean, they just laid it out. And they said, "We've got a sure word here that either way, if we burn up or if God leads us through, one thing about it, you're not going to be in charge of our lives when it comes to God's convictions that he's put within us." These are big streams of truth, folks. These are big streams of truth. And it's all the way through the Word. I was just cherry picking there. But it establishes the powerful message that God tells us, don't forget who's in charge. And that's the next one. Don't forget that God is in charge. This last week, I received an open letter from Dennis Lindsay, the president at Christ for the Nations. He used to be my boss for 6.5 years. He said, "Dear friends, how many times have you heard the word coronavirus or COVID-19 in the last 60 days? How many times have you heard the words Jesus is Lord in the last 60 days? I can't remember the last time we had a new word added to our vocabulary so quickly. Corona means crown. As usual, Satan is still attempting to steal our Lord's crown. Despite all the changes, Jesus is Lord, and he still wears the Creator's royal crown." Good word, Dennis. Amen. Amen. Never thought about that. Corona means crown. Listen, Isaiah 45 says, "I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." God says, I can bring blessing and I can bring judgment. Get on the right side of this. Get on the right side of this. I can bring calamity. I can bring peace. Get on the right side of it. Sometimes I think, and I know, because it's biblical. Sometimes the way God judges is he just allows natural laws to take their course. Just allows natural laws to just take their course. Do you ever think about that last little part of 2 Chronicles 7:14? Notice this. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin," and last three words, "heal their land." Heal their land. Does it occur to anybody that our land is sick? That the land of the earth is sick? The sin of man has defiled the land from the Garden of Eden, from the curse of sin in the Garden of Eden. The iniquity has built up. Deuteronomy 24 says, "You shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Don't bring sin on the land. And then Leviticus 18 says, "Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it." You think there's some defiling of the land going on? Our earth is sick. Paul says that creation groans for the Lord. Whole creation groans for the Lord. I don't know whether, I mean, maybe you know, I don't know for sure whether COVID-19 was born in a lab or was produced by a sick earth. But I believe the sickness of the world is a sin and iniquity issue. And we need to get the basics right and start remembering God's in charge. So instead of fearing and complaining about those who differ with our view, We need to ask this question: God, what are you up to? What are you teaching me in this time? What are you showing me, Lord? I want to know. I want to learn it. Amen? Because God's in charge. The third thing I wrote down is, don't forget that we're called to victory over death. There's just a great fear of death today. There's a great fear. Now, well, let me read the scripture first. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, as I read this, and I got a thought I never really had before, and it is that if we don't get the first part, we won't get the last part right. If we don't get the first part of victory over death, we're not going to be doing the steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because our labor is not in vain, because we're going to be so occupied with just one thing: saving my life, taking care of myself, me, 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 my. And if that's our total focus, we're not going to be doing verse 58, steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Hallelujah. We've all got a survival instinct. It's a natural thing. It's a good thing. God's built it into us. But the Bible also teaches the reality. Do you know the Bible says that you can't even add 1 hour to your life by worrying and by fearing? You can't even add 1 hour to your life, the Bible says. As believers, I think we have to put the fear of death in its place. It's an instinct. It's natural. It's natural. But we have to put it in its place. And our focus is more in how we're living. I'm more concerned in how I'm living right now. Don't forget about victory over death. See, this is kind of Philippians 1. Paul's talking about, he says, you know, I could die. I could go to heaven. That'd be good. But I know that God's got a purpose here for me as well. And so he kind of comes to this conclusion there in Philippians chapter 1. Whether I live or die, my life is all about Christ. Whether I live or die, my life's all about Christ. That's just kind of the bottom line. Fourth thing, don't forget to be kind. Man, something has happened in the world. There's a roughness out there, an abrasiveness, an unkindness that's just seems to just be swelling in the land. I think it was already happening in social media. You know that I'm not a Facebook follower. I've got a secretary, and I've got a friend, and I've got Judy that do read Facebook some things sometimes, and at least they help me sort of stay up with things. But in social media, there's an unkindness that is expressed that I think is almost unprecedented. And I see it in the world today. And the Bible calls us that if someone needs correction or if they have come against us or offended us, it says that we're supposed to go to them. Matthew 18 is very specific. It says, go to that person alone. There is nothing alone about Facebook. Do you realize that? There is nothing alone about that. Now, it has a place. It has a good place. But it's not dealing with offenses. And it's not bashing everybody. And I actually feel compassion for the people that are trying to figure out how to even stop some people from doing egregious things on all the social media. I mean, I have compassion for them because I don't know if there's any way you can do it because of the human condition. In Romans 14, Paul says this. He says, don't dispute over doubtful things. Don't dispute over those things. He's talking about things that are not commanded in the Scripture, but neither are they forbidden in the Scripture. Don't get buried in those kinds of issues. The libertarian is offended by what they see as a government takeover of our rights. The progressive or academic is offended by those who are like, what's her name, Shelley Luther, the lady that had the hair styling place, who believe that they can take care of themselves if they're given right information and not political spin. Those who are offended in that, they see libertarians as willing to sacrifice the endangerment of others for their own freedoms. See that? See how that gets all tangled up? And because of these polarized views, I think we see a lot of rudeness, a lot of fighting, a lot of an angry spirit. We just have to remember to be kind and realize that other people are making the best decisions they can. I'm making the best decisions I can, aren't you? Yeah. And Paul says in Philippians 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. What a thought there, Paul. That's a good word. Let's not look out just for ourselves. Let's look out for other people as well. And that's good. The fifth thing is, don't forget your sense of humor. I wonder if some of these people ever had a sense of humor. Man. You know, I have always enjoyed humor, and I've always realized that humor is an important part of our health, our body and our mind. But I'm going to tell you, laughter and humor was one of the most difficult aspects of health for me to recover after the loss of my wife last year. It took a good 6 weeks for me to be interested in anything that was humorous, to have any laughter. And yet I knew it was a health issue. I knew it was the medicine I needed. I knew Proverbs 17. A merry heart does good like medicine. Broken spirit dries the bones. I knew that intellectually. I knew that needed to be part of my personal healing therapy. I remember sending an email to Jonathan one time, and I said, I think we need to use some humor again on Sunday morning. And I think that was about 5 or 6 weeks into it. And Jonathan sent me back a note, and he said, yeah, I think you're right, Pastor. And I had him set it up, and I couldn't use it. I had to pass on it. Just couldn't do it. So it had to come in God's time, but you know what? I had to press into it. I had to want that. I had to see that that was important in my life. Otherwise, you can sit there and curl up into a fetal position for years and never see any humor in anything anymore because you're just self-protecting. Anybody remember Norman Cousins, who wrote the book The Anatomy of an Illness? I don't know if you've got that book. It's an interesting read. Very interesting read, written in 1979. I only know it because I looked it up. He had what was considered an incurable, like an arthritis condition that the doctors couldn't find any cure for, and they were doing all kinds of tests for him. They had him in the hospital, were doing all kinds of tests, and they were able to not help him at all, and nothing was working favorably. So he got with his doctors, and Norman Cousins came up with a plan. Now, he was a very wealthy man, and he had a lot of influence. So he got with his doctors and came up with a plan. He wanted to check out of the hospital and check into a nearby really nice hotel. And he talked to his doctors about this, and he told them what his thinking was about it. And so he checked out of the hospital. Now, it's 1979, so you medical people, don't get upset here, you know. So he checks into the hotel. He said it was better service than he had at the hospital. He said it was quieter He said, I could rest there. And he said, I needed rest desperately. And he said, it was a lot less expensive than the hospital room. And so he invented what he later called laugh therapy. And he wrote this. I think I've got, do I have this? Yeah. He said, I made the joyous discovery that 10 minutes of genuine belly laughter had an anesthetic effect and would give me at least 2 hours of pain-free sleep. He just simply discovered this. And so when the effect of that wore off, he had a projector in his room. Just had a projector in there. This was before DVDs and all of that. So he had a projector in his room with candid camera on it and like Three Stooges and Marx Brothers and anything that would make him laugh. And he would roll that some more until he would get a good laughter and he would get some more sleep and be able to rest, and it had an anesthetic effect on him. And he continued to be in consultation with his doctors. He continued to go to the doctors, have them come over and check on him. And through that and some other practical measures that he took, he literally overcame the illness, and he wrote the book, The Anatomy of an Illness. You know what I think? I think many of us take ourselves and our views too seriously. I think we're all too serious about ourselves. Life is but a vapor. It comes and it goes. Don't take yourself too seriously. I mean, you're important, but, you know, don't get too serious about it. This challenge will pass, and there'll be another crisis that comes. Have we all heard about the two-inch, Andrew, did you hear about the two-inch killer hornet, murder hornets they're called in the headlines in Washington State? Called murder hornets. These two-inch long hornets can kill a person just by stinging them. They're so big and so powerful. Guess what they feed on? They feed on honeybees, and they feed them to their young. These are wicked things. There's always going to be some crisis in the earth. If it's not COVID-19, it's murder wasps or whatever. So always going to be something. So what's our place? Our place is this: press on and be diligent. Remain faithful, be steadfast, do what God has called you to do. Stop complaining. Stop having your armor out all the time and your offenses up against everybody that believes differently than you and thinks we ought to do different things than you're doing them. If a place requires a mask, just put your mask on. Make it a national issue. Just put the mask on. Exercise patience. Share hope with other people. Put the fear of death behind you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, put that trust deep within us. I pray that we'll get a new grip on your word, what you say about us, where you've planted us. What's it all about? Why are we here? What's going on in my life? How am I called to influence others? Lord, help us not to be so self-protective that we can't get outside of ourselves and reach out to others, Lord. Give us an outreach heart. Lord, I'm thinking about as we get ready for another First Friday down at DISC, I pray that instead of the group that goes being smaller than usual, I pray it'll be more than usual, Ron. I pray it'll be more than usual. Just because we're a church that says, we're going to go down there, we're going to enter into war with Karen. Karen Dudley. She's doing everything she can do. She's a brave lady. We're going to enter into the battle with her. Stand with her. Hallelujah. Is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. Father, help us to be people that are big-hearted in that way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.